The reading is in the Epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 2, and we'll read it from 1 to the end of verse 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, and ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every one on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God and our Heavenly Father, we turn to thee now in our Saviour's name, and ask thee to draw near to us. And whatever may be upon our minds and hearts, we ask thee to help us to be able to leave them at thy feet, and to be able to turn our eyes upon thee, and to worship thee. And as we read the scriptures and pray, and expound from the scriptures, and come to the throne of grace, may we regard these things as very precious things indeed, and that we might always put thee first, and grant that we might have a great regard for one another for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. I will seek thy good. Be with us, Lord, and make us a gracious people. And bless also our pastor and wife where they are now, that they may be upheld by thee and strengthened too. And the coming Lord's Day we commit to thee and to thy care, that thy holy unction may be upon the services. We pray for all our members, those who are expecting to go into hospital, and those who are having treatment and various things we have, O Lord, just now. We commit them all to thy care, knowing, O Lord, that we are in thy hands and in thy care, in all things, in anxieties and worries, whatever it may be, and that we may be able, O Lord, to live looking unto thee and to be a benediction wherever we go. Bless us and forgive us our sins for thy name's sake. Amen. Now, where was I? The verse is verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the phrase I have on its own is equal with God. Now, the church at Philippi is dear in the sight of Paul. Not that the others are not, but there's something rather special about this book. And if we look at it carefully and are willing to follow the instruction, they are instructions to a people ready to learn, a people who are ready to submit. And you don't often always get that. You may have a people partially willing, partially submitting, but he's writing to a people here whom he knew loved him, and he loved them. I think there was somehow, I may be wrong, but I think there was a special relationship here. And so it is a very sensitive book, and it goes very deep into our hearts. Now, this church was loved by him, and he's pleading with them to recognize how different they are from the people of Philippi. These proud people, these arrogant Roman generals, and this elimination of the Greek language and superimposed by Latin and dominated by Latin. And soldiers in high ranks strutting about the streets, and they were wealthy, they were carnal, and they were powerful. And yet there is a church there. And if you remember what opposition there was at the beginning, it was a costly church. And yet there is a church there. And we remember some of the accounts of Lydia and that woman following them, that girl who was a spirit of divination and so on, and also the imprisonment and the whipping, all that. It had been a very hostile place. We forget that when we read this epistle, because he's writing to the Lord's people. But it was a pretty hostile city, nevertheless. And here they are, men and women of faith. And in verse 2 he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." That is, everyone esteeming the other better than himself. Really, he's saying one person's worry is everybody's. One person's joy. There's no selection here. They are as one. There's no exclusion, you know. They are as one. Nobody would say, well, nobody wants me, or I'm never invited. You know, there would not be that kind of spirit there. It would be including and of one accord and one mind. Now, it takes something to get there, but it's a very beautiful thing when we are there. Now, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want you to, in a way, to think like him. There's a miracle happened in you, and it's possible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He holds the Lord Jesus Christ before their eyes. They are to consider his cross. They cannot enter into that, but they are able to enter into his example, that we have the mind of Christ, into his example. And so he's saying there, hold the crucified and risen Savior before you, and there you know you have benefited. You can never be that, because that was unique. But what you can be by God's grace, you can be like him. You can be sacrificial. You can be gracious. You can be thoughtful. And the lovely thing I thought in the Gospels, his when he heard a voice of plucking his garment or anything you like, the various things, his undivided attention to an individual. You know, that was a very, very lovely, lovely thing. Now, the person of Christ, then, is exalted here. Paul holds the teaching of the person of Christ high above the heresies in their abundance and false teachers in their abundance, same today. How did he regard himself? Now, in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Consider his person. He has absolute deity and perfect humanity. Those two things that remember. Now, his deity, humanity. Now, the form of God, you know, some words are translated as if they were the same word, whereas really it's another one. But the one when it's used of form of God is the word morphe, morphe in Greek. And it refers to the inner, essential and abiding nature of a person. So your morphe or my morphe is the inner abiding nature of mine. So when he's in the form of God, he shares in the inner, essential and abiding nature of God. Now, just remember that now. He is in the form of God, not a kind of an imitation. He is. The word morphe is there, you know, complete identification. Schema, however, is in fashion, similar, resemblance. Now, it points to these two things. The form of God, Christ Jesus, had always been and always continues to be God by nature. He is speaking, now this is important, of the pre-incarnate Christ and the incarnate Christ, not to be separated. Before, in glory, when he was there, he's equal with God. In his incarnation, he's equal with God. He doesn't cease. The one who in his pre-incarnate state exists in a manner equal to God is the same divine person who in his incarnate state, obedient. Now, that's a remarkable thing, that then one who is the morphe, the essential identity with God the Father in glory, in eternity, has it in his incarnate body as a man, and this glorious person shows obedience. It's a remarkable thing. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Remember Corinthians 8:9. He was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Now, he took on the form of a servant. Now, that's not what we're talking about, the first kind of word. The form of a servant, where he retained the form of God. He retained the form or the morphe of God. His human nature, from his very conception, was joined in personal union with the divine nature. So his human nature is joined, not mixed. All right? Not mixed. Not a hodgepodge. They have identity, and yet there's unity there. We can have a long time discussing the meaning of that. Now, because of sin, he makes himself subject to death. He himself is without sin. In Hebrews 4, remember, one was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he's not, there was a likeness to us, but not totally unqualified identity, because we are sinful. Nothing else is like us except sin. There's no sin in him. We conclude then that there are two natures in one person, divine and human. And he never ceases to be divine. Right? He never ceases to be divine. It's not suddenly he leaves his divinity and glory and then comes down and then becomes, takes our form, you know, and is rather special because he's Son of God. No, he never ceases. He never ceases to have his divinity. So we do have all the while this deity and humanity together, united together. Now, the purpose of Christ, what this great person had in mind and how he would achieve, he made himself of no reputation. Now, who being in the form of God, that's the word morphe for you, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, quite right, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, or the fashion of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and found in fashion as a man. So he comes now, and he lays some things by, which I'll mention in a moment. He emptied himself. He became in the likeness of men. That's the incarnation. He emptied himself, not of his existence in the form of God. He didn't empty himself out. Even in the midst of death, he had to be the mighty God in order by his death to conquer death. Now, even in his death, and there are all sorts of teachings that say God had left. There are two of some of the heresies. I forget all their names now, you know. But one was that his divinity and the Holy Spirit came upon him. He became the Son of God in that sense at baptism. John the Baptist, and it left him in Gethsemane, and it was not acceptable to some teachings that God should be, the deity in Christ should be crucified. It was not acceptable to them. And so they had all sorts of teachings where they had Christ was like this here, like that there, but actually right through, he never ceases to be divine. He never ceases in his birth, in his life, in Gethsemane, in his death, in his resurrection. He never ceases to have his divinity. Now, he gave up his favorable relationship to the divine law and put himself under the law. These are the things he gave up. Remember, he's author of the law, and to make himself a no reputation, identifies himself with us, he puts himself under the law, and yet he is the author of the law. But he puts himself under law. He puts himself in our position. He gave up his riches, well, riches beyond description, and became poor for our sakes. That is, he became ordinary. He was in our flesh, ordinary. So he took on the form of poverty in taking on a form of a human being. He gave up his heavenly glory. Now, his glory, remember, he's the brightness of the Father's glory. But he gave that up. He gave up his heavenly glory. So we have from the infinite a sweep of eternal delight in the very presence of his Father, willingly descended to the realm of misery in order to dwell amongst us, and then up again. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He gave up his independent exercise of authority. Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by things which he suffered. Though he were a son, he learned obedience. So he gave up his independent authority temporarily. John 5:30, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Gethsemane, if it be possible, let not this... If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He gives up his independence in the exercise of authority. The Son of God laid aside all these things, not with reference to his divine nature, but with reference to his human nature, voluntarily took in order for the incarnation to be complete and in order for our salvation. Now, that's all he did. He laid a lot aside. But alongside this, always, is his divinity. He is the Son of God. You can think of references, if you like, those are famous words when Jesus Christ said, whom do men say that I am? And various answers, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, and so on. And then Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee. You didn't work that one out. But my Father, which is in heaven. So there's one example where he was allowed Peter to recognize something of his deity, his divinity, whilst here on earth. It never left him. It was always there. Now, the passion of Christ in his mind to save the sinner. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. That's the word again, he submitted. He puts aside his independence will, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, that is the reason why he lays these things aside. He doesn't lose his identity, he doesn't lose his divinity. Yet in his human form, we see, he lays all this aside to be in complete identification with us, yet sinless himself, tempted like as we are. So he lays all that aside. You know, you can go through every religion in the world and you'll never find an activity like that. Any God that is made up or imagined is a very self-centered thing. Whereas here, we have a remarkable thing, and the details are so profound in that, how else could we have salvation? You know, we are remarkable creatures. How else could we have salvation? There are philosophies, there are psychological things and all these things. Man can be quite clever, but really he knows very little. We only live on a tiny planet anyway, and we here for a very short time. So we can't encompass even the universe in our minds, not even a galaxy in our mind, the universe. All that, and the amazing thing is that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Godhead visiting us and dealing with us. Mercy had to come from God, our Creator. It had to be from him. There had to be an act of God, and an act of God so beautiful, so painful, so wonderful, so sorrowful, this God. Now then, We bless thee for the glorious fruits, says one hymn by Toprady, thine incarnation gives, the righteousness which grace imputes, and faith alone receives. Now, those are very lovely words, you know. You know, I find it really quite frightening when we have the true Christian faith is attacked on so many quarters. You can have those who make doctrine their God, and doctrine is in order that we may know him. But some people stop at the doctrine. We need to know our Bibles, but it's in order that we may know him. And unless you arrive to that place where you know him, the Bible will not have served its purpose, you know, in order that we may know him. That is the idea of this, and that he might be real to us. And there is an experience of grace. And in this experience of grace, there has to be an act which is an exposure of what we are. And that we are very, really unpleasant little things. We are self-centered. We want our own way. There are all sorts of things that manifest. We want our own way. And that perhaps, and we're proud, things that would really bar us from heaven, especially our pride and things like that. But grace deals with us and shows us this is what you're like. This is what you are. And then we begin, when we've been wakened up to what we are, our eyes have been opened. It's very scary. And I like that. Well, yes, you are. This is what you're like. Now, it's very hard to accept this. And there has to be a spiritual work, because many people say, well, I don't remember repentance and I came to Jesus Christ. Well, you know, they never did. If they have not known repentance. Because when you know yourself as you are, you want to turn away from you. You want to turn away from there. And you want to turn to God. Now, it's no point in pretending, you know. There's no point, because when we face God and we've just pretended to deceive ourselves, it's absolutely stupid, because eternity waits us. You know, there's no point. So it's best always to be honest with ourselves. Yes, Lord, this is myself. My only name is sinner. And I admit this from my birth to my grave. My name is sinner. I have nothing to bring thee. It's nothing in my hands I bring. Oh, by the way, in a way, I came to Jesus. He came to me. I came to him. And the penalty for sin. Now, why is it so grotesque and so horrendous? There is a reason. Now, this is a pity in a way that people, there are hymns, and there are lovely hymns, Moravian hymns. Here, we have them here. And when they are sung, you know, when they are sung through the eyes of a Christian, yes, they are good. When they deal very, very profoundly and deeply and graphically with a crown of thorns and the nails and the brutality of the cross and the viciousness of the scourging. Yes, that did happen, you know. That is. But some people stop there. They stop there. And they haven't understood that was the human body suffering, but there's a far greater suffering than that. And that is, sin is so obnoxious in the sight of God, it will demand death. The death that hell represents, continuous dying. So in one short time on the cross, his son died as a result, not of the nails, but of the wrath of God. Both are there, the wrath of God. So it is really a place more strange. I'm sure time, in a way, did stand still. More strange, the wrath of God. And that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, it's not, the modernists would say it's a cry of despair. It's not. Read Psalm 22. What it had to be, you cannot divide the Trinity, I know that. But in a mysterious way, we can't understand. The Father turned his back on his Son in as far as the sweet fellowship was concerned, and left only on his Son his wrath against sin, not that he'd committed, but that he took the blame. That's the cross. Right? That's the cross. You can understand, in a way, why many Christian denominations have been a little bit afraid of it, and tone it down. And tone it down. They say it's too much. It's too much. And in a way, it is, you know. Then if you look at it again, but here is the gate of life. Here is where my sins are forgiven. Here is what I am a person. I'm forgiven and accepted. Now I find a new strength in my heart, a faith I never knew like it before, which was given to me when he visited me. An ability to repent, and before I could feel a little sorry, a little embarrassed, but that was all, it meant nothing. But this now is true, it's very deep. I don't want to be me anymore, like me. I want to change. Now, the problem is we don't want to change. Oh, yes, we say we do, but do we? Do we? So we say, well, I have one aim in view. For God is the end of my journey. That's where I'm going. And I don't want anything in me or the influence of somebody else to take my eyes off him. So this, in order, this incarnation, with all it contains, the virgin birth, a sinless life, the crucifixion, the resurrection, look what it contains. He is a sinless Son of God, so he qualifies. His life fulfills the law of God. His death fulfills a penalty that sin demands. The resurrection, the victory over it all. So you see the lovely steps there. So he is my Lord and my Saviour. Now in the incarnation, we are, says this hymn, we bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. Thy righteousness, which grace imputes, and faith alone receives. So what do we receive then in the forgiveness of sins and the life of Christ? The righteousness of Christ, which is equal to the righteousness of God, to be in Christ. So the more you think about it and read about it, it moves your soul very much. And your prayer would be, I'm sure, be more real to me, be real to me, that I shall be taken up with this, his incarnation. Right. The events then, it's on our failure, and grants us his benefits, his life, his merits, all this. The debt is paid. Now, I have a number here, and I wonder what it is. It must be very apt. It's 202. I'm not going to sing it. Here I am. Extended on a cursed tree, besmeared with dust and sweat and blood. See there the King of glory, see. Sinks and expires the Son of God. Who my Saviour, this hath done? Who could thy sacred body wound? No guilt thy spotless heart hath known. No guile hath in thy lips been found. Isn't that beautiful? I alone have done the deed. Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed. Pointed the nail and fixed the thorn. The burden for me to sustain too great on thee, my Lord, was laid. To heal me, thou hast borne my pain. To bless me, thou a curse was made. My Saviour, how shall I proclaim how pay the mighty debt I owe? Let all I have and all I am ceaseless to all thy glory show. Too much to thee I cannot give. Too much I cannot do for thee. Let all thy love and all thy grief graven on my heart forever be. The meek, the still, the lowly mind, oh, may I learn from thee, my God, and love the softest pity join for those that trample on thy blood. Still let thy tears, thy groans, thy sighs, o'erflow my eyes and heave my breast, till loose from flesh and earth I rise and ever in thy bosom rise. Now then, let me finish with this. We cannot enter into Calvary, but we can take up our cross daily, but be quite sure what that cross is. Some people say when a person had a lot of illness and pain, he's had a heavy cross to bear. And when they had lots of disappointment, he had a heavy cross to bear. I am sympathetic, and I understand what they mean. What they're really saying is they've had many afflictions in life, not the cross. Not the cross. The cross we bear is what we suffer for being a Christian. Now, have you witnessed at work? Well, if you have, you'll be carrying your cross. you know, their neighbors know. See, we are silent. Now, the early Christian church was not silent. They would say, we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. We are a generation of silent Christians. And our condemnation is our guilty silence. Why are we so silent of so great a salvation and so great a Saviour? But we can imitate him in his example. And will we follow in his footsteps? Oh, let me see thy footsteps and in them plant mine own. I'll finish there. Now,